Good morning, everybody. How's that for a rocky start? Welcome, everybody, to Northgate Gospel Chapel. Good to see you. Some visitors, some from across the country, some from a little closer by. Nice to have you with us. If you turn, please, in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to look at chapter 3 and chapter 4 this morning. It's amazing to me how God works. Many times in my life, this was kind of a strange one, but several months ago, maybe 3 or 4, maybe it was 5 or 6 months ago, I don't remember. I went to the King County Library online and I wanted to get a book, I wanted to reserve a book, and it wasn't available, and so I put it on hold, and I kind of forgot I had done that. And it was a book that's on the modern history of Israel. Well, just as I started studying Nehemiah 3, I got a call from the library, and they said, "Hey, your book's ready. Come pick it up." So I did, and I was struck by the preface of this book. I normally skip the preface, to be honest with you. I just start reading, but I read the preface of this book, and it was striking to me, thinking about chapter 3 of Nehemiah. This author, Eric Cartman, starts his book by saying, "History is not boring, and those tasked with writing it should take pains to make sure that it is not presented as a dry and unemotional tale. Rather, it is a living and moving chronicle of those whose struggles have shaped our world. Yet all too often, history books fail to do just that, turning magnificent sagas into dull, tiresome, large books. Most histories do not convey the human element, nor even attempt to do so. This is what I would like to change." That's a beautiful preface of Nehemiah 3. If you've read through it recently or in the past, it might seem to you a boring, dry, unemotional tale. But it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than just a list of gates and parts of the wall built by people with names we can't even pronounce. Though I will tell you, those of you starting families or continuing with the growth of your family, there's some good names in here. You might want to consider this book in naming your child. Coolidge's out there. And we could spend time discussing the gates and the names and the geography of where they're at and the uses of them. But I would rather do, as this author suggests, to look at the human element. Let's look at the people who were there rebuilding this wall. And let's remember, they weren't just cleaning up a fence that fell in a windstorm. They weren't even just fixing part of the wall of Jerusalem. If you've been there, the wall of Jerusalem's huge. And this wasn't as big as it is today, but it's huge. And this had been completely destroyed and knocked into rubble. And let's look at the people who worked to start rebuilding it. I'm going to read through portions of chapter 3 rather quickly. I'll tell you the verse I'm at. But again, I want to get to the people, who they were, where they came from, who started rebuilding this destroyed wall. Nehemiah 3, starting verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priest. Verse 2. Next to him, the men of Jericho built. Jumping down to verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites. By the way, that was a city that's about 12 miles south of Jerusalem, repaired. Verse 7, in the middle, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of government of the province beyond the river, they helped. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Hariah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. Let's jump down to verse 12. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halosheth, something like that, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Verse 13, Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoah, this is a city 10 miles west of Jerusalem, repaired. Verse 14, the ruler of the district of Beth Hachurim, some guy named Milkiah, repaired a gate. Verse 15, Shalom, the son of Kohosheth, the ruler of the district of Mizpah. Verse 16, Nehemiah, the ruler of the half-district of Beth-Zur. Verse 17, the Levites repaired. A little later on, Hashabiah, the ruler of the half-district of Keilah. Now we know where the Tanises have been looking for names for their daughter. Verse 18, this Henadad guy, the ruler of the half-district of Keilah. Verse 22, after him the priests again are mentioned. Verse 26, the temple servants living near Ophel, which was part of Jerusalem, repaired some. The Tekoites again are mentioned in verse 27. Verse 28 again, the priests repaired. Verse 31, Milkiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired. And then finally, verse 32, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. These were the ones that were there helping to build the wall. I was reading in 1 Chronicles where David has prepared everything for his son Solomon to build the temple. He's got everything he needs. He's got plans. He's got all the supplies. David says to his son Solomon, "You have an abundance of workmen, stonecutters, masons, carpenters, and all kinds of craftsmen without number, skilled in working." Nehemiah had none of that. Nehemiah had none of these skilled workmen there to help him build the wall. He had priests. He had Levites. He had people from different districts, rulers from all over the place. One guy even brought his daughters, which I think that's pretty cool. Come on, girls, let's go build a wall. Workers of gold, people who made perfume, and merchants. Not exactly a skilled workforce to build a wall. But that was who came, and that's who Nehemiah had to work with. Let's look at a couple of those people. The high priest. He would have been chosen by lot to be the high priest that year. He had a job to do, a very special job given by God to serve in the temple, which, by the way, had just been rebuilt. He could have said, "You know, I'm a son of Aaron. I've been picked for this job by God. It's my duty. I can't work on the wall." And then there was his fellow priests. And again, they had tasks. They had jobs given by God for them to do as priests. And again, that temple was new. And could have said, "You know, we'd love to help, but God's told we need to go work over here. We don't have time for the wall." And then there's the Levites that are mentioned several times. And this was a whole tribe of people who, again, were set apart. They were taken away, and they were saying, "You have a job to serve God in the temple." Let me read a little bit of their description again from 1 Chronicles. It says of the Levites, "Their duty was to help the sons of Aaron in the service of the house of the Lord, and in the courts and in the chambers, and in purifying of the holy things, and the work of the service of the house of God, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, likewise in the evening, at every presentation of a burnt offering." They were to be there. And they were set apart to help their brothers, the sons of Aaron, in the work of the house of the Lord. They were busy. They had other things to do. And yet they came. And again, we read these rulers. Some of them were from Jericho, from these other cities, not even in Jerusalem. And they could have said, "You know, you guys got a problem, but we got our own problems at home. We can't help you. We're too busy with what we're doing." And then this man who brought his daughters. I don't think there were too many women wall builders back then. But this man brought his daughters to come help. And then again, we mentioned goldsmiths and perfumers. And again, they could say, "You know, I work on intricate gold, or I make perfume with these hands. I don't want to smash them on the rocks. What do I know about building a wall? Let someone else do it." And yet they all came. They all came to work, and they worked together in the work of the Lord in building this wall. Now, it would be easy for us to read, and maybe you've done that, read through this and go, "Well, that's great. There, back then, that was history. It was Israel's history. I'd just go on to the next chapter and start reading." But I like to think for a minute, what are we doing today if we are Christians, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we working? Are we building? I want to read you a couple of verses from Ephesians, and I just assume you stay where you're at and listen to these verses. Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "There is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. It is He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. From him, the whole, that is Christ, the whole body joined and held together from every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're to be building something too. We're here to be building up the body of Christ. Whether it be here at Northgate, some of you are visiting from other chapels. Maybe it's there or another church somewhere, or it's the body of Christ wherever you're at. We are to be building it up as these people were building a wall. Each believer in Christ, the very moment that they are saved, receive the Holy Spirit. They receive the full blessing of the Holy Spirit at the moment they accept Christ as their Savior. Scriptures teach us, along with that, you are given a gift, or you're given gifts to build up the body of Christ. Paul tells the church of Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. We all have something to do. We all have things God wants us to be doing for other believers wherever we're at. Now, God has things for us to do for the unsaved as well, but for now, we're talking about building up the church. We don't all have the same gifts. We're not all good at the same things. We don't all have things from God that are the same, but there is work that all of us can do. All of us can pray. All of us can encourage. All of us have arms and legs and feet and mouths that can be used to build up the body of Christ. And here in Nehemiah, we have a beautiful picture in chapter 3 of various people from various locations with various skill levels all coming together to build up the body, to build up the wall there in Jerusalem. It's a beautiful picture on how the local church, how the body of Christ should be working together. None of us should be unwilling to help those that we can and to help where we can. We should never use the excuse that that's someone else's job. Or, I'm too busy, I can't do that. We have skills that we can help with. Let me give you a silly example. That projector up there on the wall, up in the ceiling. Everyone looks. It's up there. You would not want me to put that projector up in the ceiling. If I was able to get it to stay up there, it probably wouldn't work. And if I did get it to stay up there and it turned on, it would probably be crooked up here. Or there'd be a big crack in the ceiling where I did something wrong. That's not my ability. But I could hold the ladder for the person who did. I would be very comfortable being in the attic and handing them wires or handing them tools or whatever it takes. There's something I can do. And if nothing else, I can thank the person who did it. I can encourage the person who spent the time and had the skill to do that. There are things that we can do to build up the body of Christ. Verse 5 of chapter 3, there's an exception to these people who come and help. It says in Nehemiah 3:5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their lords or under their supervisors. I don't know why these particular rulers or nobles were singled out. I'm sure they weren't the only ones that helped. But God has given us a record of this group of people who refused to help. Again, I don't know why. But regardless of why, God takes notice. My guess is, if you're curious, is that they were asked to help. Or they at least knew they should help. And they refused. And so God gives us a record, a permanent record, of their lack of desire to help. We're believers in Christ, we're gifted. God is watching. God is keeping track of what we're doing. And he expects us to be out there on the wall, so to speak, to be in the body of Christ wherever you're at, doing what you can. Some of you are younger, and maybe you're praying, Lord, help me to see my gifts. Help me to see where I fit in at the body here at Northgate, or again, wherever you're at. That's good. That's good to seek God's wisdom and His guidance, but there's things you can do regardless of your gift, and things you should be doing in caring and encouraging and praying for one another. Well, that gets us to chapter 4. And here, chapter 4, the work begins, and we are brought to the names of Sanballat and Tobiah. And if you were here last week in Nehemiah chapter 2, we were introduced to Sanballat and Tobiah, and I'd like to read a couple verses about them in chapter 2. As we look at the work, the three things I want to look at is opposition, and then the responses, and then the encouragements. I'm not very good at acronyms. That spells OR, O-R-E. But try and remember it anyway. I'm a metallurgical engineer. Maybe that's why it came to me. But first the opposition, then the responses and the encouragement. And Sanballat and Tobiah start their opposition in chapter 2. In verse 9 of chapter 2, Nehemiah comes and he tells them of the letters he got from King Artaxerxes and the work that they wanted to do. In verse 10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And then we jump to verse 19. And this is right after the people says, let's start building. After Nehemiah tells them what they want to do, they say, let's start building. Verse 19, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshub the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Why are you rebelling against the king? Their mocking continues in chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring back stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And here's Tobiah. I kind of picture him as this little short guy, second, and says, well, if he's going to start mocking, so am I. So he gives it a shot. Tobiah the Ammonite, who's at his side, says, what are they building? Even a fox climbed on it, it would break down their walls of stones. When they first heard that Nehemiah had come and he had letters from the king, it says they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. People living around there knew who the Israelites were. They knew their history. They knew what had happened in the past. They knew that this group of people followed a God that was very powerful. They would have known that. Oh yeah, we remember those stories about Israel in the past and what they had done through their God. They knew that they had come and wiped out nations all around them. And here they come again. They knew how the God of Israel opposed the gods of the land. And they would have been told and they would have known, hey, this God, through some of their kings, went and destroyed all of our temples and all of our places of worship. And here they're coming again. And they're a threat. The Israelites were a threat to their way of life, and they didn't like it. Now, the returning captives had already rebuilt the temple in the book of Ezra, and they had started worshiping there. And it seemed to be okay from what I gather here. If they were kind of okay with that, this little band of people doing kind of weird worship things over there, that's all right. But now they're coming to build the wall. And that means they're going to stay. That means they're going to grow as a nation. That means they're going to be protected from us. And we can't prevent them from doing what they're going to do. And again, maybe now that means they'll grow and they'll get a king again. And maybe they're going to start attacking our way of life. Maybe they're going to start imposing what their God wants on us. And maybe they're going to cut into the way we like to do things around here. It was a threat to their way of life. And so they start their opposition with mocking. Go ahead and try. You're never going to be able to do it. You're not going to be able to rebuild that big heap of rubble. You know, in our country today, and I'm several times today, I'm going to generalize. And in general, that's really all the opposition we have so far in the United States. We're mocked at work. There's guys at work that think I'm an absolute nut job because of what I believe in. That's okay. Now, I know there's people who've lost their jobs in the country and lost promotions, and there have been other senses of opposition. But for the most part, we're in a stage of being mocked as Bible-believing Christians in this world. Jesus warned us of this. And he says in John 15, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." And then he says two verses later, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." We are told that the church is going to be persecuted. And as it starts here in Nehemiah, we're kind of in that stage. But the opposition increases. Verse number 7 of chapter 4. "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem walls had gone ahead, and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it." Verse 11. "Also our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work.'" Mocking wasn't enough. Didn't stop what was going on. So now they start making plots. They start making threats and ideas of what they're going to do, even to the point of killing them. Again, to step back a little bit and to generalize a little bit. In the United States, there used to be a general sense of right and wrong. There used to be a general acceptance of Judeo-Christian morals. And people understood, yeah, there is right and wrong. There is good and evil. And you know, maybe they didn't necessarily follow it, but it was accepted as a good thing to have. Well, at some point, apathy towards these values and truth started coming in. All of a sudden it was, well, you know, some people believe that, but I don't believe it. And then it started to get to, well, you know, whatever you believe is kind of the right thing. And we'll just go with that for a while. Acceptance went to apathy, has now gone to opposition. Today in the United States, there is a very strong anti-Christian movement. And it's growing. And it's growing stronger. Bible-based Christianity is being attacked. Those of us who follow and believe the Bible as the truth are being singled out. And it seems in this world, in our country today, we're the only group that people can mock and pick on without being called intolerant. We ourselves are being called intolerant and hateful. Direct attacks may come. We may be tolerant, may be targeted as a local church or our camp or other things that we support. Verse 12 of chapter 4. A different type of opposition. It says, "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.'" The Jews are telling them, I think, "Hey, stop what you're doing. You're going to get us in trouble now. They're going to come after us. All of us Jews are going to be attacked because of the work that you're doing." These are people that should have been excited. They were Jewish people. They should have been excited about what these people were doing on the wall. But even those who may seem to be on our side may oppose us someday as well. They don't want us to go too far. They are willing to compromise what they believe in or what they want to do in order to avoid persecution. That may happen as well. The fourth type of opposition, or the fourth time, is actually in verse 10 of chapter 4. And perhaps this is the most disheartening. This is opposition from within. Verse 10, it says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.'" Here we have people seemingly amongst those who are working on the wall saying, "It's just too hard. It's just too big of a task. We're not going to be able to finish it." and they get discouraged. They start hearing Sanballat and Tobiah and their words of, "You're never going to finish. You're crazy what you're doing. Just give up." And they start feeling that way. And what's sad is they have lost sight of God's goodness and God's provision, how God worked in Artaxerxes, how God worked in Nehemiah, how excited they were when they heard, "We're going to start building the wall." They'd forgotten God's goodness and God's provision and started looking at themselves and, "Oh, this task is too hard." They lost their joy of doing God's work, of working alongside other like-minded people and serving the Lord. Again, perhaps that's the most discouraging opposition that they had. Well, that gets us to a second part, and that's the responses that they have. And go back to verse 4 of chapter 4, and we'll read 4, 5, and 6. Again, this comes right after Tobiah and his, "Oh, if foxes climbed on the wall, it would break down and the walls would crash. Verse 4. "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown down insults in the face of the builders." The Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." I don't want to promote this type of prayer in verses 4 and 5. Rather, as Paul says, "Bless those that persecute you, bless those and do not curse." However, Nehemiah did pray. The first reaction, the first response he had to this opposition was he prayed. But it didn't stop there, verse 6. "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all of their heart." They prayed, and yet they continued to diligently serve the Lord with all of their heart. They knew what they had to do. They knew what God wanted them to do. The opposition didn't really get in their way, and so they continued. Praying for help and guidance is absolutely necessary and is vital to our success as Christians. But when there's things we can do that we know we are to do and can do, don't just pray and wait. Go do them. And pray as you do, as they do here in building the wall. Verse 8, after the second opposition. And just remind you, verse 8, this is when it's starting to increase. "As they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it, but we prayed to our God." That is absolutely beautiful. People are planning an attack. They know it's coming. But we prayed to our God. That's where your peace is. That's where your strength is. That's where your hope is. That's where your Christian life is. And so we prayed to God. That's beautiful. But again, they didn't stop there. "We prayed to God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." Verse 13. "Therefore I," this being Nehemiah, "stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." Verse 15. "When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work." It seems this time they prayed and they responded by posting guards. But from verse 15, it seems to me they waited. This time they waited on the Lord. And when they saw the Lord work and he discouraged the people and they left, then they went back to work. At times we need to pray and continue working. And at times we need to pray and just wait on the Lord. We need discernment to know which is which. Sometimes the Lord just wants to see our trust. The Lord wants to see our patience in Him. And we may have to wait, but we need to continue to pray and to do what we can. Again, I want to step back a little bit to us today. And how are we to respond to this opposition around us? And again, there's very much a growing anti-Christian opposition that we're facing today. We don't have time, I wish we did, to look at Ephesians 6. Let me read Ephesians 6:13. It says, how to respond? Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. That's how we are to respond, is by putting on the full armor of God. Insert another 20-40 minute message, which we don't have time for. But let me give you some examples. The breastplate of righteousness is part of the armor of God. That's God's standard of what is right and wrong. That's God's righteousness. We are to know that. We are to have that in front of us to guard our hearts as a breastplate. The belt of truth is one that's mentioned in Ephesians 6. This again is God's truth regarding sin. God's truth regarding the effect of sin on people and on our world. The effect of sin on a person's place in eternity is something we're supposed to know and have and use as part of our armor. We need to know and use these pieces of armor. But the third one, right after those two, is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's part of our armor as well. That is part of our response to this anti-Christian element that may come at us. Having our feet ready or shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As well as knowing and protecting the truth and the righteousness of God, we need to be armed and ready with the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ for all the world to be saved through Him. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Yes, we are to oppose evil. Yes, we are to stand up for what's right and what is true. But we're also to love those who are slaves to sin. We are to love those, as we heard this morning, as Christ loved us when we were slaves to sins. That's part of our response. To the opposition. Linda reminded me, I think it was last week, of the words of the Lord to the woman caught in adultery. He said two things to her. First, he says, neither do I condemn you. But they went on to say, go now and leave your life of sin. The righteousness of God, and yet the love of God as well. Those go hand in hand. Number three, our encouragements and our exhortations that come out of this chapter. Again, these people faced mockings. They faced physical assaults. They faced attack on the work they were doing and even possible death. And the question is, how did they respond? We covered that. They prayed. They worked. They waited. But they also encouraged and they exhorted one another. And these are some of my favorite verses in all that I've looked at. Studying this. Verse 13 and verse 14. Again of chapter 4. We read 13 again, but I want to read it for context. Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and spears and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up. And I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight. I love that. Those of you who know Tom Stanchak, I could just see him doing this. Being in some place, and it's all quiet, and he stands up and he says, don't be afraid of them. Can't you see Tom doing that? Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight. Fight for your brothers. For your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, and for your homes. That's beautiful. That's an encouragement that we need to be giving one another when they are facing opposition. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight. And again, it reminds me of Ephesians 6. There Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The battle in the wall of Jerusalem was a spiritual battle. It was a battle against the things of God. It was a battle against the work of God. And it was a battle against God himself. And that's the battle ultimately they were fighting. Our battle today as a local church, as the body of Christ, is also a spiritual battle. We face opposition to the things of God, to the work of God, and ultimately to God himself. And the question of this chapter is, are you fighting? Are you fighting for your brothers and your sisters and your daughters and your wives and your homes? Are you wearing the armor of God? Can you help others with their armor? Can you pray for others that they will keep wearing and holding fast to the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness? Can you help someone with their shield of faith? Are you sharpening your sword of the Spirit? And can you help sharpen somebody else's sword of the Spirit? Verse 19 and verse 20. More encouragement. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. And I love this. Our God will fight for us. The people are spread out, again, over a wide area. And Nehemiah says, when you hear the trumpet, join us. And God will fight for us. Three things needed to happen for that to work. Number one, the people who needed help had to cry out. They had to be willing to say, help. And that caused the trumpet to be sounded. The second thing for this strategy to work was others had to hear the trumpet. And the third thing to make this strategy work, the people who heard the trumpet would have to go to where the trumpet was being blown. I always thought it'd be fun to take a map of this area and put Northgate Chapel right in the middle and start plotting with pins everywhere people live. We've got Judy right there next to us here. We go up north a little bit. We've got the Olmsteads up there. We start going west. We get out to the Levitts and we get the Hennings out there across the water. We go south and we get the Conrads down there. Then we go off the map and we get the Coolidges down here somewhere. They're not even on our map. And we have Joint Base Lewis McChord down there as well. We could go to Renton down there, and we could go up to Somerset and Issaquah and keep going up. We're spread out all over the place, much like the work going on the wall. Are we willing to cry help when we need help? When we're facing something, are we willing to sound the trumpet and say, come help me? Secondly, are we listening for that trumpet call? Are we listening and looking and seeing if people need help? And when we do, are we willing to go and help those people? That's how this group functioned. That's how this group was successful in what they did. Crying when needed, listening and going to help. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, so that there is no division in the body, so that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Are we going willing to go help? And it says, if one part is honored, we all rejoice with it. Finally, the last three verses, 21, 22, and 23. He writes, so we continued the work with half the men holding up spears. Listen to this. This is their work. We continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night. In other words, don't go to Jericho and all these other places you're working. Stay in Jerusalem at night so that they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went out for water. Building the wall was hard work. It was dedicated work. night and day. Building up a local church is hard work. It takes concern and love that is never ending. We wake up thinking about them. We go to bed thinking about them and caring and doing what we can. And remember, these workers, back to chapter 3, bunch of unskilled laborers, goldsmiths, perfumers, priests, Levites. But there they were, together, serving side by side in this job of building up the wall. My thoughts from chapter 3 are you building the wall? Are you working? Are you doing the Lord's work? Are you laying bricks or rocks or stones or whatever it is to help one another out? There's something for everyone to do. That's the way God designed the body. That's the way He designed the body of Christ, that each should help one another. Are you doing that? Chapter 4, my thoughts are, will you continue to build even in the face of opposition? There is opposition. There will be opposition. And again, I believe it's growing. Are you crying for help when you need it? Are you listening to those? Are you listening for the trumpet call of, hey, we need help over here? And are you going? Are you going to help those who need it? Several of you were at Gordy Strom's memorial service, and there was something said about him. I think his son Dan said it. If not him, it was Berndt. And it was the thought I left that memorial service with, and it hasn't left me since. And again, whichever son it was says, my dad never missed an opportunity. When Gordy saw an opportunity to encourage, to help, to pray for, to go visit, to be with, he didn't miss it. Can't be said about me. The thought that I had from Gordy's that I brought to Gordy's memorial was Philemon 7. And it was a thought when I read it and we were studying it Wednesday night and I was speaking, I thought, that's Gordy Strong. But it's a verse for all of us to have as a target. Paul says to Philemon, he says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the heart of the saints has been refreshed through you. Excuse me, that was Gordy. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Is that us today? Are we doing that for one another? Last verse. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the history of Israel. And it's not a boring, useless book. But as with all scripture, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Father, thank you for this example of these people. Men and women who went to perform a very difficult task of rebuilding a ruined wall. Father, almost all of them could have said, this isn't what I'm good at. This isn't what I'm gifted to do. I can't build a wall. But Father, they went. And they served. And they rejoiced. And they completed the task, as we will soon see later in this book. Thank you, Father, for that example. May that encourage us in our local fellowships, wherever they may be, whether they be in the East Coast or in Ecuador or anywhere else, that we may serve, that we may work together with those there to glorify you, to honor your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to build up the church. Father, help us with the armor. Father, help us also to not forget to having our feet shod, being ready with the preparation of the gospel of peace. that we may love those around us, even love those who oppose us, and show them the gospel. This great love you have for all the world. Father, we considered this morning earlier how great your love is, how great the love of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that he gave up, all that he went through, all that he suffered, that we might be your children. Father, may he be our example to love as he loved us. Thank you again, Father, for your word. Encourage us with it. Thank you for this body here you have blessed. Thank you for our visitors as well. Bless them as well. In Jesus' wonderful name.